יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, it's an important topic: how rightly dividing can correct the false teaching of the charismatic movement. Now, if you go to a Pentecostal or a charismatic church, I strongly urge you and invite you to listen to this program all the way through. There's going to be some things that you're going to learn about your denomination compared to what the Bible teaches. For example, what does it mean when a fellow Christian tells you that they have a word from the Lord for you? Is it really from the Lord? They just told you it was. What about when you hear a pastor tell you that he wants to speak into your life? What is he really saying when he tells you that? We all know that words have power, but can the words that come out of your mouth also have supernatural power to affect your life? Lastly, is God still performing visible miracles like he did in the early days of the transitioning church? On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are going to take an in-depth look at the many and varied claims put forth by the charismatic and Pentecostal churches today, and we're going to examine them in light of Scripture Rightly Divided. A highlight of this program will be on the peculiar teaching about the blood moons that are so favored by many of today's charismatic preachers and teachers. Is it biblical? We're going to find out tonight. So we are just getting started. There are people coming into the chat room now and people starting to log on from all over the world. And we're very, very glad that you're here with us this evening. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for everything you do in our lives. And Lord, you've gathered us yet again. Wash us clean in your shed blood, Father God, and open up your word to us in a new and fresh and mighty way tonight. And Lord, that it be for your glory and for our good. Give us revelation, Lord, on your written word. We believe it, we trust it, and we ask you, God, to do a mighty work in our lives. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Well, I hope you all have been having a good weekend. I hope you had a good Sunday in church today and that you are ready to settle in and begin to open up God's Word tonight and see if the many of the teachings of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements, do they line up with the Bible? And that's tonight's topic. We're very, very glad that you're here.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
when with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to see.
It's been a very, very busy week in Bible prophecy and world news. So much going on. America is beginning its serious flirtation with democratic socialism, and we talked about that. And the Democratic Party, they see that their main challenge is the Republican Party. But that is not true. I did an article just the other day, and the title of the article was Democratic Socialists are running 42 candidates in 20 states on federal, state, and local level for 2018 elections. And that is just insane. Before Donald Trump was president, there was approximately 6,000 members of the Democratic Socialists of America. And since Donald Trump became president, there are now 46,000 Democratic Socialists. And these people, they call each other comrade. They follow the teachings of Karl Marx. It's insane. And the really ironic part is, you have all of these Democratic Socialists who keep screaming about Trump and Russia collusion, and they want to institute Marxism in America. So if that's not complete, somebody once said that liberalism is a mental disorder, and it certainly absolutely is. I mean, to accuse Donald Trump of collusion with Russia at the same time you are a member of a party that follows the teachings of Karl Marx and you want to bring Marxism to America, I don't know. That just, to me, that just gets so crazy. I don't even know how you can continue to wrap your head around those things. It's insanity. I mean, that's really the only word for it, is insanity. But that's what's happening in our country now. The other big story that we're talking about in terms of Bible prophecy, and for some reason I can't find this story. I just had my finger on it, but where is it? Israel. Find this story, but I did a story the other day that Israel has passed a new law in their country. Wow, it's almost like the article has disappeared. Oh, here it is. Israel approves passage of controversial nation-state bill that puts the spotlight on attempts to deal with rising Arab citizenship within Israel. And that is probably Israel's biggest problem. This is a bigger problem than Hamas, than Fatah, than Syria, than Russia. And Israel is, they're struggling to understand how to deal with this issue of biological jihad that's happening right in Israel. And you have Arabs who were born in Israel, they're Israeli, but they're still Muslim. And these people are growing in number by leaps and bounds. And before you know it, there's going to be, I don't want to say an equal number of Arab Israelis in Israel as there would be Jews, because I don't think Israel is big enough to hold them all. But certainly if you get a majority of Arab Israelis within political power in Israel, things can change in the blink of an eye. And that is a huge, huge, huge problem for the nation of Israel. So that's just some of the news that's been going on. If you will go to nowtheendbegins.com and put your email address into our subscribe now feature, every single article that we do every single day will be sent to your inbox immediately. So if you want to stay in touch with what's going on and you don't have the time every day to go to the website, just sign up with our subscribe now feature, and we're going to send you those articles for free every single time an article is published. I hope you have your coffee ready. I hope you are in the mood for Bible prophecy tonight, and I hope you're in the mood for a little bit of rightly dividing Bible doctrine, because we have a lot to talk about. We're going to be talking tonight about the blood moon of July 27th, a mere 5 days away from today. It's going to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday night. It's going to be the blood moon that Paul Begley and Mark Biltz and Jonathan Kahn and everybody else is so excited about. And we're going to talk about that. And more than talk about it, we are going to compare it and contrast it to the Bible. Are blood moons true? Because you're going to find out. So don't go away. Stay with us.
Thank God I made it. I mean, I've touched the street. and the mansion that won't grow old. And I cried, I've made it. Thank God I made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. Streets of gold I now am walking, just passed by the tree of life. Took a drink of living water, flowing down from God on high. I now see the hallelujah square, and the mansion that won't grow old. And I cry, I've made it, thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. And I cry, I've made it, thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold.
That's exactly what we'll say when we get up to heaven. We'll say, thank God that I made it. And what a great day that will be. That's why that we never stop talking about the rapture. We never stop talking about our walk with Jesus Christ, because our eye is on the prize. The Bible says in Titus 2:13 that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, there are people who are sick, and there are people who need our prayers, and we're so glad that the Lord has been doing a great work in Raylene's life, and she's been dealing with cancer, and it went from being very, very scary to something that, from the last time that I checked on an update, it's become more of a chronic but livable thing, and that's fantastic from the perspective that it's not getting worse, and that she's still able to do her daily business and live a full and robust life. And we're so glad that Doc Marquis, Barbara just posted that he sent out an update. The doctor says he has a year to live. He has an inoperable brain tumor, but he's grateful to God for the extra year, and what a great attitude that is. I was thinking just this afternoon, I was thinking, what would it be like if the doctors told me that I had cancer? What would it be like if I had a year to live or 6 months to live? And we have to be grateful for every single day that the Lord gives us. And a man by the name of Everett Vasteen wrote in about 2 weeks ago through the Now the End Begins website, and he asked for prayer, and I immediately went to the NTEB Prayer Warriors on Facebook and asked that everyone start praying for Everett, and I just see that he came into the chat room tonight. So we're very, very glad that you're here, and if you could post an update on your condition, that would be fantastic. There it is. Everett says that he has 6 months, and that's what the doctors are saying, and we will continue to pray for you, Everett. God has a way of changing the diagnosis. God, I have lived long enough. I'm still a young person, but I have lived long enough to know and to believe in my heart that once you become a saved Christian, God will keep you on this earth for as long as God wants you to be there. And nothing will remove you before God is ready to have you removed. And Everett, we are all praying for you. Glad you logged into the chat room tonight. And for all of you who are on Facebook, please go to the NTEB Prayer Warriors page. And hopefully Jeanette will post a link for that into the chat room. But go to Facebook and go to the NTEB Prayer Warriors page. It's a closed group because we talk a lot about personal things and personal prayer requests. But if you will go there on Facebook and request to join, we'll be very, very happy to let you in. And we have hundreds of people there who pray, and prayers get answered. Absolutely. So Everett, take heart. The doctors may say 6 months, but we're going to see what the Lord has to say about that. And just hang in there. Many, many, many people praying for you. And please take heart with that. And please know that anytime somebody writes to us and says, would you please pray for us? We absolutely do. We take prayer requests very, very seriously here at Now the End Begins. So Everett, hang in there. The Lord is not done with you yet. And isn't it great that we serve a God, that we serve a God that when we get up there, we will bow on our knees and we'll cry holy and we will be in the presence of the Lamb. How amazing will that be?
I dreamed of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried holy. The angel, oh, met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights I saw. Then I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. I bow my knees and cry. And as I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones, they knew me well. They took me down the streets of hell. I talked with Mark, sat down with Timothy, but I said, Timothy,
bye.
We were street preaching yesterday on St. George Street in St. Augustine here in Florida. And my daughter Kelsey and I, when I was taking her to work in the morning, we always pray. We start each day out and we ask the Lord to bless us and watch over us and take care of everybody. We thank him for the food, the clothing, the shelter, for waking us up. And as I was taking her to work yesterday, we prayed specifically that somebody would get saved during the street preaching yesterday. And we haven't had somebody pray to get saved with us in quite a while, maybe probably close to 2 years. I'm sure lots of people have prayed to get saved after leaving the street, and they bump into other people who witness and they think about what was said, but it's been a little bit of time since somebody actually prayed to get saved on the street. And yesterday, this 16-year-old girl, her name is Cynthia, and I want everyone to keep her in prayer. She was there with two friends of hers, and they took a track, and then they came back about 45 minutes later, and she came up to me, and she was very bold, and she asked a lot of questions. And I took her through, I showed her from the Bible that she was lost to begin with, and that nothing she could do could save herself. And then I showed her about the payment that Jesus made on Calvary 2,000 years ago, and we talked, and she asked questions, and I answered her questions. And then I finally asked her, I said, "So what do you want to do?" And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Do you want to risk dying in your sins and going to an eternal hell? Or would you like to ask God to save you and to get that settled right here and right now?" And she thought about it for a moment, and she said, "I don't want to go to hell. Tell me how to get saved." And she bowed her, just like that song, "I bowed my knees and cried holy." And she bowed her head right with me on St. George Street. And if you've ever been to St. George Street in the summertime, it's very, very busy. Thousands and thousands of people everywhere. It's one of Florida's top tourist attractions. And the Lord has given us an amazing open door to witness and preach there for the last 6 years. And Cynthia, she bowed her head and she prayed a very, very simple prayer. It reminded me of the prayer that I prayed when I got saved 27 years ago. And I said, "God, save me, forgive me for my sins." And I believe she was sincere. And she left there with a big smile on her face. So if you would keep Cynthia in your prayers, she's 16, she's here in Florida, that she would continue to seek after the Lord, and that her prayer yesterday was sincere. Her name is Cynthia, and if you could keep her in prayer, that would be fantastic. Thank you very much. All right, one more quick song, and we are going to be ready to start tonight's study. And again, let me say, if you are a charismatic or a Pentecostal, do not turn this program off until you've listened all the way to the end. I am not here to bash your denomination. I am not here to make fun of anybody. I am here to take the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, extremely large movement within the Christian church. It may even be the biggest Christian denomination on the earth. And there are some things that they teach that may or may not line up with the Bible. So again, if you're a charismatic, if you're a Pentecostal, I am not your enemy. I am your friend, and I am here. I want to show you some things about what your denomination teaches, and I want to compare it to the Bible, and then you tell me who's right and who's wrong. And again, it's not about being right and wrong. It's about knowing what God's word does and does not teach. So stay with us. We will be right back in 2 minutes exactly. Don't go away.
There'll be no sorrows there. no more sickness and no more pain, no more party over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day.
What a day, glorious day that will be. And we are ready to start tonight's topic, how rightly dividing can correct false teachings of the charismatic movement. We are going to be comparing and contrasting some high-level things with the Bible, and we're going to see who's right and who's wrong. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask for his blessing on tonight's show. Father God, we ask you to take me out of the way and speak through me, Lord, and let your word go forward in spirit and in power and in truth. And God, it's not about right and wrong. It's about what your word does and does not say. It's about what your word does and does not teach. And we ask, God, that you show us from your word tonight the truth of it. And Lord, bring scripture to my mind and to my memory. Help me remember where the verses are located. And Lord, I pray for everybody who's going to be listening, whether it's live right now or in the archive, Lord, where thousands of people will listen to this program during the week. And Lord, I just pray for every single one of those people that their minds will be open and receptive to the truth of your word. Speak to them, Father God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight's topic is one that sometimes when I'm thinking and meditating and praying about the topic for the show, it is my desire. If you've ever wondered how I pick these topics, it's always my desire that every single show that we do, because look, your time is valuable, my time is valuable. By the time 9 o'clock on a Sunday night comes along, we're tired. And we've been going all week, all weekend, all Sunday. And we hardly have a moment's rest. And so to bring to you are topics that will help you in your Christian walk. And if you can't take the Bible and apply it to your daily life, if you can't take the Bible and actually use it like the tool that it's supposed to be, then it's not very good. And that's why when I'm praying about topics to talk about, I'm always asking God to show me what He wants me to talk about that will really, really help you. And when I was younger in my Christian walk, I had this, and I still do, don't get me wrong, I still do, but it's just things change a little bit when you go into a teaching mode. But before I became a Bible teacher, tremendous hunger for God's word, and I would listen to people that could take complex topics and make them simple enough for not only for me to understand it, but for me to be able to apply it in my daily life. Because really, you know, if you can't do something with what you learn, what good is it? Now, we all know that the Bible says we're, you know, not to be drunk and we're supposed to be sober and don't fornicate and, you know, all those things we know about Christian living. And that's a completely separate topic altogether. But when we as Christians interact with the world around us and when we interact with other Christians, sometimes topics will pop up that we may not be prepared to answer. For example, Barbara, she posted in the chat room just about 2 minutes ago, she said this. She said, "A resounding theme that I've heard many charismatics say many times is that they hope they will be found worthy to go in the rapture." And she asks, what's up with that? And that is something that I see on NowTheEndBegins.com and on our Facebook page. I see people making statements like that, not just occasionally. I see it just about every single day, multiple times per day. I saw it on an article that I wrote this afternoon. I spent all of the early part of the afternoon writing an article entitled, "Sorry, Paul Begley, but the blood moon that will be appearing in the skies on July 27th has no connection with Bible prophecy." And there's been a couple of dozen comments on that article already. And multiple people have said that they hope that they will be found worthy to be included in the rapture. Now, I was going to save that until the second hour, but let me just briefly touch on that right now. The only thing that you have to do to be worthy of the rapture, and I'm putting, if you could see me, when I said the word worthy, I made air quotes. The only thing that you have to do to be worthy of the rapture is to become saved. John 3:3 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And that's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not talk about being born again, because their doctrine was doctrine for the kingdom age. John's doctrine, mostly, the vast majority of it, deals with the rapture of the church in John 10 and John 14. It deals with Christian doctrine that Paul taught. John's gospel is very, very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the reason why people get confused about and they think that they have to do something to be worthy of the rapture is because they are conflating doctrine for the church age and doctrine for the time of Jacob's trouble, and they are not rightly dividing. They are wrongly conflating multiple dispensations, and they put them together and they wind up with a mess. Because in the time of Jacob's trouble, Jesus says in Matthew 24 that he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Now, Christians who don't rightly divide, they say, "I'm born again. Oh, I have to endure until the end." The end of what? The end of my life. So that's where the idea that people think that they have to be worthy of the rapture. Trust me, on your best day and on my best day, and believe me, 27 years of walking with the Lord, I've had some really good days. But on my best day, I'm not worthy of the rapture, and neither are you. Days, we've also all had many, many, many not-so-best days. We've had some bad days, and most of us have had some real doozies of bad days. So if you think that you can do anything in the church age that is going to make you worthy of the rapture, you're wrong. But Cynthia, who prayed to get saved yesterday, assuming that she was truly sincere and that she really did ask to be saved, then if the rapture happened tonight, she would go up in the rapture, and she hasn't had time to do any good works for the Lord. She doesn't know anything about the Bible other than the verses that I shared with her yesterday, mostly John 3:16. But yet, if the rapture were to happen right now, Cynthia, who just got saved yesterday, would be included in that rapture, because being born again makes you worthy of the rapture. Now, I have some audio, and I got into this habit of playing audio clips a couple of years ago, because for those of you who remember the early days of this radio program about 5-6 years ago, I would come on and I always do my research. Sometimes I'll make a mistake, but I have never knowingly said something that was not true. I have never done that. I have never told a lie on this program. I have never intentionally deceived anyone. From time to time, I'll make a mistake, absolutely. And I probably made a fair amount of mistakes in the last 6 years. But I've never lied to you. I've never said something that wasn't true. And I remember the first time that I did a program on the doctrine of Billy Graham, and I told you guys things that Billy Graham said. Oh man, people freaked out. My inbox lit up like a Christmas tree. How dare you say those things about Billy Graham? They're not true. You're nothing but a liar, and who are you? And and what really bothered me, and I really wasn't prepared for the attack, but what really bothered me was the fact that I knew that my research was right. Rob saying, I still remember that. Yeah, there's a bunch of you who have been here for 6 years. And it really bothered me that people thought that I was lying about Billy Graham just to get listeners on the program. So I got smart. Instead of getting quotes, people said, and I told you what they said, I found audio clips. And then instead of me telling you what they said, I let you hear what they said. And the next time, about 2 years later, just a few months ago when Billy Graham died, and I did another article on his false teachings, and it was about 90% less people who got upset with me, and a whole huge section of people who said, that's right, he said those things. So audio clips is the way to go. Now, let me just set this clip up for you. Most of you know about the conservative website, drudgereport.com, and it's a very, very good place for getting news and information from a conservative perspective, and he gets about 19 million people there every month, so he's got to be doing something right. And I have sent him links on stories that I have done consistently over the last 8.5 years, and he has never once posted a link to my website, not once, not ever. Even when I was doing a million people per month, Drudge Report never linked to me one time. So, now, if you could see my face, I'm smiling. I am not bitter. I was a little bit bitter a few years ago, but I have long since repented of that and gotten over that. But on Drudge Report right now, there is a link on the bottom left-hand side, and it says this: Super Blood Moon Apocalypse, Bible Prophecy Predicts end of world days away. And when you click on that link, it takes you to the UK Daily Star. And the UK Daily Star has that headline with the super blood moon apocalypse merely days away. And when you get to that link, and you don't have to bother to go there right now during the show, because we're going to be talking about that link in detail. But when you go to that link, the very first thing that pops up is a video of Paul Begley. And he is talking about the end of days. He's talking about the blood moon that is coming July 27th. And this is what Mr. Begley has to say.
Are you serious? Are you serious? Everybody calm down. But the question is the blood moon coming July 27th, 2018, is this a sign of the end of the world? It is a sign of the end times. We are in the era of the apocalypse. And this blood moon, which will be the longest blood moon of this century, is happening in the 70th year of Israel being a nation. It's happening the same year also that Jerusalem has been declared the eternal city of God. And it's happening with the volcanoes already erupting in Hawaii, and the smoke is erupting, the smoke, the ash, all of the plumes, all of the volcanic rivers flowing. It's incredible how the Bible refers to these events taking place in the last days. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in Luke 21:25. He said, "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and distress of nations with perplexity, the sea, the waves roaring. Men's hearts will fail them for fear, for looking after those things coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall we see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." When these things begin to come to pass, he said, "Look up, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh." There's a scripture.
Now, that is Paul Begley. And if you were to go to that link from the Drudge Report, the same Drudge Report that is viewed by 19 million people per month, and a lot of people, probably a million people, have clicked on that link because it's, you know, it's a very compelling headline. And when you get there, you see Paul Begley giving you the information that I just gave you, that is taken directly from his website, and that's what he is talking about. Now, for those of you who don't know, the teaching of the blood moon, it comes from a prophecy in the book of Joel, and it has to do with an end times prophecy that Joel talks about. And if you will turn to Joel chapter 2, and let's take a look at Joel chapter 2, and let's see what this famous blood moon prophecy is all about. And in Joel chapter 2, we're going to read starting in verse 28. Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, and starting in 28, we read this: "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, multiple people have written books about what's called the Blood Moon Prophecy. People like Irwin Baxter, the Blood Moons, John Hagee, Mark Biltz, David Mead in 2017, David Mead earlier in 2018. And there's even one of the newest people to join this club. His name is Stephen Fletcher. And Stephen Fletcher is somebody who has proclaimed the end of the world about every 14 weeks for the past years. And he used to write to me all the time through the Now the End Begins Facebook page. And he'd say, what about this and what about that? And every single time he was wrong. He was wrong so many times he would qualify as a perfect Jehovah's Witness. He wasn't even close to right one time. So I got a little bit exasperated about 2 years ago. And he writes to, you know, he's posting all these things on our Facebook page. And I said to him, I said, look, don't make me block you. You're really getting to be very annoying. And he said to me, he said, just listen. I think I have it right this time. Just listen to one more prophecy. And I said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. I'll listen to one more prophecy from you with a grain of salt, but I'll hear what you have to say. But if you're wrong, I don't want to have this conversation with you ever again. And Stephen Fletcher, and I promise you this is true, Stephen Fletcher writes back on the Facebook page, and he says, if I'm wrong this time, you can call me a false prophet. I said, okay. And of course, he was wrong. And he has been wrong time he has predicted the end of the world or the rapture or the second coming consistently for the past 2 years. And yet, 2 weeks ago, there was a link also on the Drudge Report to the same website, the Star, and the main person that they were talking about was Stephen Fletcher. And it really, I mean, it was one of those rare times that I actually laughed out loud, because here was this guy that said to me, if I'm wrong one more time, you can call me a false prophet. And he was wrong. And yet, you go to the Drudge Report, where there's 19 million people per month, and whenever they click on links about the end of the world, what are they taken to? They're taken to articles by people like Mark Biltz and John Hagee and Irwin Baxter and David Mead and Paul Begley, and they hear this conflated hodgepodge of doctrine for the church age, doctrine for the kingdom age, doctrine for the time of Jacob's trouble, and nobody is rightly dividing anything. So I posted this article this morning, and if you look at Joel, and if Jeanette could just post Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31 for me again. Joel 2, 30 and 31. And I want to show you where the blood moon prophecy comes from. In Joel 2, verse 30, it says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, Joel is not saying that the moon is going to turn a certain color. Joel is not telling you to look for an orange moon. He's not telling you to look for a red moon. He's not telling you to look for a blue moon or a gray moon. Joel, in fact, doesn't give you the color
of the moon at all. But what he does say is that God is going to supernaturally turn the moon from a planet into a ball, is the blood moon prophecy. And John Hagee doesn't touch on that one time. John Hagee and Mark Biltz wrote best-selling books on the four blood moons. And all that they were talking about was a moon that changes color, but it never changed content. All right? Say that with me one time. They wrote about a moon that changed color, but it never changed content. The prophet Joel never mentions color. He only mentions content. And the content of the moon turns into blood. I don't mean like blood or as blood. I mean it turns into blood. So that if you were able to somehow send up a NASA rocket to go to the moon, when the moon turns into blood, would land in a liquid, swirling, moon-sized ball of blood. Now, I can't make it any plainer than that for you, but we're Bible believers, right? So we take what we read, where we read it, in the context that it appears in. We rightly divide it. That's what a Bible believer does. And Joel chapter 2, verse 31 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness. That means the light from the sun will temporarily go out. That's what that means. That's not a metaphor. Joel is looking up in the sky through the eye of prophecy, and he sees the sun go dark, comma, and the moon into blood, not as blood, not like blood, but Joel sees that the moon turns into blood. And that's why most of these end time prophecy people do not like to use the King James Bible. Because when you use the King James Bible and you stick to what it says, where it says it, in the context that it says it in, well, then you can't write a best-selling book called The Four Blood Moons, because it's ridiculous. Because the prophet Joel does not talk about the moon changing color. The moon changes color all the time. Remember that song from the 1930s? And so many of the great singers from the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, and 90s have sung this song, Shine On, Shine On, Harvest Moon Up in the Sky. And that song talks about a harvest moon. Well, what color is the harvest moon? Every year here in Florida, sometime in the middle to the end of September, the beginning of October, the moon will get really, really big right over the ocean. I've seen it so many times, and it will be this enormous, completely orange ball. And that has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. That's the weather. That's the seasons. It has nothing to do with Bible prophecy. So, before we go any further talking about what the charismatic and Pentecostal churches teach, it is important for you to understand that as we get closer to July 27th, you're going to be hearing people and seeing people posting online about the blood moon. And not a single one of those people, not a single one of those people is going to be talking about the moon turning to blood. They're going to be talking about the moon orange-red color. And that is not what the prophet Joel is talking about. So you can take everything that is written about blood moons, and you can throw it in the garbage because it's not true. Having the moon change to a different color has nothing to do with Joel's prophecy. Now, Barbara is asking, is there going to be a moon in the millennium? Yes, there will be a sun and a moon in the millennium. We talked program a few weeks ago about prophecies from the book of Isaiah. And next time we take a break, I'll see if I can pull one of them up, where it talks about the sun being seven times brighter during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that's in the book of Isaiah. I can't think right off the top of my head where that is, but if I can find it, I will post it. But yes, in the millennial reign, you are going to have a sun and the moon. And because Jesus is going to be ruling from the throne of David in Jerusalem. And that's just going to be an amazing, amazing time. But this next clip that I want to play for you, and I know that we normally take a break at 10 o'clock, but I just have so much that I want to talk about that we are not going to take the 10 o'clock break. If I get very winded, we'll take a break at 10:30, but who knows, maybe not. So after I posted my article today about Paul Begley and his blood moon prophecy that is going to be taking place on Friday, I came across, so people started to comment on the website in the comment section, and because I said that Paul Begley is a post-toasty, he teaches a post-tribulation theology, and a whole bunch of people told me that I was wrong. They said Paul Begley teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. So now I knew that he didn't, but again, having an audio clip is so much more powerful than simply telling you what he says. So Paul Begley has a video on his YouTube channel that he entitles Rapture Ready. Now I want you to listen to this. This is Paul Begley in his video teaching called Rapture Ready, Clip 1. Here it is.
Welcome to the coming apocalypse. Evangelist and pastor Paul Begley will take you on a journey into the end times prophecy. He'll examine current world events and explain how they relate to the end times. For decades, Pastor Begley has provided people all over the world with an understanding of today's world events from a biblical perspective. Now, here's your host, Pastor Paul Begley.
Welcome to the coming apocalypse. I'm Pastor Paul Begley, and wow, do we got a broadcast for you today. I mean, it's time to lift your spirits. It's time to realize our blessed hope. Rapture ready. And you know what? There's millions and millions of people who are asking the question, what is the rapture? When is the rapture? Who's going in the rapture? And where will it take place? I mean, these are just some of the questions. And when will it take place? Well, look, folks, nobody knows the day nor the hour when the Lord is coming for the bride. But one thing's for sure, He is coming. And that is our...
All right, so that is Paul Begley from the start of his own teaching that he entitles Rapture Ready. And as you can see, he's very, very excited. He's talking about the blessed hope, and he's excited. There's something that he wants us to know. So let's continue with Paul Begley's teaching on Rapture Ready.
All right, rapture ready. You better get ready, get ready, get ready, right? Because you don't know the day nor the hour. Matter of fact, Jesus even said, watch and pray, for an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. Matter of fact, in Matthew 24, let's just stay there. Look what Jesus said in verse 27. He said, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For where
Now, isn't that interesting? Paul Begley just did all that shouting into the camera, into his microphone, rapture ready, rapture ready. And then where does Paul Begley take you? He takes you to Matthew 24. What is Matthew 24? Matthew 24 is the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. And for those of you who are regular listeners to this program, you know that Matthew 24 is not talking about the church, talking about the rapture of the church. It is talking about the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. And I just put a link into the chat room called Our Top 5 Reasons Why Matthew 24 Cannot Be Talking About the Rapture of the Church. So Paul Begley, his own video, and he's excited, and he's shouting, rapture ready, rapture ready. He's throwing around terms like blessed hope and blessed hope. And yet, he takes you to Matthew 24. What if Paul Begley is teaching a pre-tribulation rapture? He would never take you to Matthew 24. He would take you to 1 Thessalonians 4. He'd take you to Titus 2:13. He'd take you to Song of Solomon chapter 2. He'd take you to John chapter 10. He would take you to John 14. He would take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he would never take you to Luke 21 or Matthew 24. And that's because in the charismatic church and in the Pentecostal church, where the focus is on signs and miracles and wonders, there is such a small amount of time given to talking about Bible doctrine. Paul say that in the last days, in the last times, I wrote this article that there's going to be, after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a famine. Not a famine of food. There's going to be a famine of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, we read this. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What is Paul telling Timothy? He is saying that that the time is coming when they will no longer receive Bible doctrine. And without Bible doctrine, people say, what difference does it make what your position on the rapture is? It makes an enormous difference because if your position on the rapture is a post-tribulation position, then you can't teach eternal security because there is no eternal security in the time of Jacob's trouble. And there's so many other things about your doctrine that changes when your position on the rapture changes. Raylene says that she does not believe that the rapture is spoken of in the Gospels, except maybe where Jesus says that he will go to prepare a place for us. And that is true. The rapture of the church is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but the rapture is mentioned in John chapter 10, John chapter 14. It's mentioned all over the place. And certainly the Apostle John in Revelation 4 verses 1 and 2 shows us the rapture very, very, very clearly. So Paul Begley, by his own admission, he is part of the Azusa Street Revival, and he has a heavy focus on signs, miracles, and wonders. He does not have a heavy focus on Bible doctrine, and that is why his doctrine is a hot mess. It's all over the place. So what type of charismatic is he? He is a Pentecostal charismatic. He believes in speaking in tongues. So does Jonathan Kahn. So does Mark Biltz. So does not Tyler Perry, Perry Stone. He believes in speaking in tongues. And most of the people who are doing Bible teaching, who are popular on places like YouTube and Facebook, they are charismatics and they believe in the apostolic gifts for today. So I want to play this clip. It's only a few minutes long. Well, actually, it's 16 minutes long, but I'm only going to play 2 minutes of this clip for you. Okay? Just 2 minutes of this clip. And this is from something that was held in Los Angeles 2 years ago, and it was called Azusa Now, and it was a revival. And I want you to listen to the first 2 minutes of this clip, and this is very, very typical of what's happening in the charismatic Pentecostal movement today. I want you to listen to it, and then we're going to talk about it.
Words of knowledge, praying for the sick. There's going to be deliverances that take place. There are some that have been tormented in the mind, and you thought that was normal, and it ends tonight. But we're also weaving in the prophetic. And one of our dearest friends, one of our most trusted friends, is Sean Bowles. And the Lord's shown him several things. So I want us to dial it way down and give Sean an opportunity to minister here.
Okay, I've never done this in a crowd this big, so this is new for me, and it might be new for you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to call out a few things that are words of knowledge, which means there are things about your life currently right now. And if this is you, it has to be all the things, not one of the things. And I want you to wave your hands as big as you can so that we can really see you, because it's going to take a second to identify who you are. So if I call out the details and it makes sense for you, please wave your hands. And prophecy just makes you feel like Jesus loves you. So I'm going to get words of knowledge that are going to help us to know who I'm prophesying over, and then I'm going to get words for that person that I'm prophesying over that might involve healing or whatever else. So we're going to try this out. Please, Jesus, come. Is there a Kenny or Kenneth Ray and a Patricia Liu who came together? A Kenny or Kenneth Ray and a Patricia Liu who came together. Help me find them. Are they here? Are they real? Come on! They're up there in this section right there. Okay, so you're going to have to help me out here. Tell me if these names make sense to you. There's four of them. It's David, Esther, John, and Sarah. Does that make sense? She's excited. These are your children? Are they your children? This is Jesus. Is there any more? Is that it? That's it. We got him. Okay, there might be one more, but I can't tell. Patricia, God is healing a list of things you need in your body from the mission field where you've needed a list of healing, and God's touching you right now. So just lift that list to him, and you're going to feel a healing anointing come over you, and God is sending you guys. This is awesome. These are their names. God knows their names. God is sending you guys back to Oregon. Does this make sense? Back to Oregon. You're going to Oregon. Does that make sense at all? Yes, it's making a lot of sense. We don't know what it means, but he says you're going to reap what you haven't even sown in Oregon. And also, I saw something about California and Fair Oaks. I used to live near Fair Oaks. Is there a Fair Oaks connection? So here's what I see with Fair. This is radical. She's like, oh, you know, it's working. So Fair Oaks, Winding Oak Drive. Does that make sense? This is an actual street you lived on. And the reason why God's showing me this is because it's a parable of what you're going to be planting in the West Coast of Oaks of Righteousness, Winding Oaks, places that are people that will offer so much stability and shade in their Christianity. You and your husband are amazing disciplers. And I saw something about 2 Corinthians 1:2, and then I thought maybe 1:2 is a significant date to you. Is 1:2 anything? Like January 2nd, is that anything at all? Yes, is this an anniversary maybe? This is your anniversary. Yes, Jesus loves your marriage. Of course he does. I just ask God right now, Kenneth and Patricia, that he would touch you and mark you, because you are examples in this revival culture of people who are going to be carrying a discipleship move of revival into this next season. God knew you would be here. He knew you would be here because he sent you here to be a token to all of us that he knows us. He knows our families. He knows what we need in our bodies. He knows what's going to come next. And he's pleased with us. He loves you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. That was crazy. Okay. We're going to try again. You guys ready? I do this because, on a public way, because you can do this as well. God wants to show us people's birthdays. I go up to people on the streets all the time, because when we hear when they were born, it makes them think, God is thinking of me. No, he's been thinking of you for millions of years before you were ever born. And so God thinks of the important times to us. I've gotten social security numbers and bank account numbers, and people need to know God cares about our finances. And so I just tell you that for those of you who are new to this, that God wants to give you words of knowledge. So how about this? This is a couple that would be connected again. A Montel and a Ginger. Montel and a Ginger. They're married and they're outside. Is one of them here? They're here, but they're both outside. I don't know what to do with that. Montel and Ginger, come back. Oh, they're being texted. So wave to me when they come back or whatever you guys find out. We'll try one more. Is there a John and a Lauren? I think you're from Alabama. John and Lauren from maybe Alabama. Anywhere. John and Lauren. Are you John? You're John. Is there a Lauren? She's in Alabama where you came. Yeah, she sent you here. This is awesome. What I saw for John and Lauren from Alabama, I saw 2 Corinthians 1:22 when Todd White was praying. I wrote this down because I saw the stamp of God in your hands, and I saw you stamping this generation with righteousness. And is there something about January 22nd? Is that anything in your life? Okay, well, we'll figure it out. Just pray. I think that's something. How about, oh, I just heard. Is there a street address on Buckhorn Trail? Yes, 122 Buckhorn Trail. That's crazy.
All right, that's about all I can listen to of that. I know I said 2 minutes, and that was about 6 minutes, but suffice to say that you were listening to the voice of a man by the name of Sean Boltz, B-O-L-Z, and what they did in their revival called Azusa Now. It was held at the Coliseum about 2 years ago in Los Angeles, and it was nonsense just like that. Raylene in the chat room said, it sounds like spiritualism. And that's exactly what it is. It is spiritualism. And if you listen to Sean talking, and he was saying things like, prophecy is easy to do it, and you can do it too. And none of that is found in the Bible. The Bible says that prophecy is a gift from God. And you have to rightly divide the scripture, and you have to understand what dispensation that you're in. We are in the church age, and the Apostle Paul says that we are to walk by faith. We are not to walk by sight. But when you get into the charismatic church, and that's what you see all over the place, it's everybody getting excited. Everybody has a word of knowledge, and that type of stuff can absolutely wreck people's lives. Susan just posted a statement, and she says, please speak about Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Pentecostals believe that Acts 2:4 makes it clear that without speaking in tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and without the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. That's an excellent observation, Susan. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Before we get to Acts chapter 2, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 12 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14. This, now, of course, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul Paul says three times in his writings that we are to follow him. He is our apostle. And multiple times on this program, I've shown you where in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26, we see Paul's pedigree, that he was handpicked by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to open the eyes of the Gentiles and to lead us from darkness into light. And Paul is the leader of the church. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you see where Peter passes the torch to the Apostle Paul. So in Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14, we read this, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, that is not what was happening in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and let's look at what Susan mentioned about verse 4. Acts chapter 2. In fact, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 in Acts chapter 2. And Raylene just posted, there's a huge movement to attack Paul and to twist his writings. That's exactly right. And that's why the Catholic Church does not claim Paul as the first pope. Paul's doctrine will screw up the Catholic at every possible turn. Paul says that one of the signs of a cult is that they forbid their people to marry and they forbid you to eat meat. And those are two things when I was being raised in the Catholic Church and I was told that every Friday during Lent we were forbidden to have meat. And I was told when I was an altar boy that if I became a Catholic priest that I wouldn't be allowed to get married. And that just seemed so unnatural to me. I had a desire. When I was in Catholic school, I thought about being a priest. But then when they said that if I became a priest, I couldn't have a wife. And that just seemed to me like that doesn't sound like God to me. Maybe some people are called to be separate. And the Apostle Paul, when Jesus called him, was not married. But there is no proof that he was not ever married. Peter was married. Most of the apostles had wives. Just seemed so unnatural to me, and that's what made me not want to become a priest. And then, of course, years later when I got saved and I became a Christian and I stopped being a Catholic, how surprised I was to see so much about what the Apostle Paul wrote, and it's in direct opposition to what the Catholic Church teaches, but that's a story for another day. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Susan made the statement. She says, please talk about those verses, because Pentecostals believe that if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. Interesting to me that the average Pentecostal, the average charismatic believes, now I'm not saying all, but I am saying that the charismatic and Pentecostal denominations teach exactly what Susan pointed out, that if you are not filled with the Holy Ghost, then you are not saved. But Acts chapter 2 doesn't just simply say that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues. The people who began to speak with tongues had cloven tongues like as of fire dancing over them in the midst when they were having this Pentecostal experience. Now, conveniently, the charismatic church and the Pentecostal church, they work around that. But in Acts chapter 2, with their eyes, they saw cloven tongues of fire appearing and floating in the air over their heads on the day of Pentecost. And that is not how people get saved in the church age. Now, just last week, we talked about the transition from the book of Acts is a transitional book. And we talked about that last week. And let me see if I can quickly find the link. Maybe if Jeanette from last week, where we talked about Acts being a transitional book. Oh, no, I got it. It was not an article. It was a radio program from last week. And I'm just going to put this into the chat room. And anyone who is interested can go and listen to last week's program. And the book of Acts is a transitional book. And in the book of Acts, you make the transition from the kingdom age to the church age. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is talking about the kingdom age. They are waiting for the return of the king. They are not looking to start a church. And when people receive the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, that is not how people get, that's not how you were saved. That's not how I was saved. I was saved according to to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 that we just read a few moments ago. I was saved according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. I was saved according to John 3:16 and John 3:3. And that's how you were saved as well. It is about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody is filled with the Holy Ghost in the church age at the moment you get saved. And what is the what is the Holy Ghost doing at the moment that you're saved? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And God is, you become, when you get saved, in Ephesians chapter 1 says that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The sister verse to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we read this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, when he said that we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest is an old English word meaning a down payment. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read that at salvation, we were purchased by Jesus Christ through his shed blood. But that has nothing to do with Acts chapter 2. Now, I understand that this radio program is listened to in dozens of countries all over the world. So when I talk, I understand that I'm talking to a global audience. I'm not talking to Americans only. I am talking to a global audience, a very diverse group of people. I am talking to a multicultural audience around the world. Let me just say with complete and total confidence that you were not saved according to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. You were not saved according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You were saved according to the writings of the Apostle Paul. We read this in Colossians 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And thank you, Nazarene soldier, for that, for those verses. And that's it. That's exactly how we are saved in the church age. And yet, you have charismatic and Pentecostal churches teaching Acts chapter 2, and I promise you that that does not apply as Bible doctrine to you and I in the church age. No single person living on the earth today who was a born-again Christian was saved according to Acts chapter 2. And that's part of what you understand and you begin to learn when you rightly divide the Bible and when you look at it dispensationally. The word dispensation appears 5 times in your King James Bible, and every single time the word dispensation appears, it is in the writings of your apostle, the Apostle Paul. Look it up sometime. Go to your electronic Bible and type in the word dispensation into your King James Bible 5 times, and every single time it's coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a dispensationalist, absolutely 100%. Now, as long as we're knee-deep in talking about the charismatic and Pentecostal movements, something else that I hear from people who are charismatic or Pentecostal all the time, and it is, I think it is deadly, absolutely deadly. One charismatic will turn to another. As you heard with that clip that I played for you from Azusa Now, and the clip was started off by saying that God has a word of knowledge for you. And whenever you hear somebody who's charismatic or Pentecostal talk about a word of faith or a word of knowledge, they are not talking about words from the Bible. They are not talking about Scripture. They're not talking about New Testament, Old Testament. When you hear a charismatic or a Pentecostal say that they have a word from the Lord for you, it is a private revelation, a dream, a vision, a wonder, a sign that they believe that the Lord has given them for you. I actually know of a person, I heard about this story just the other day from Brazil, where a woman was going to get married to a man, and she was in love with him, and he was in love with her. And she went to a church that she had never been to before. She was introduced to a pastor that she had never, she didn't know anything about this pastor. The pastor didn't know anything about the woman. And the pastor gives this woman a word of knowledge and says, don't marry that man. And so she called it off. She canceled it. And that is not based on the Bible. Now, before I got saved, I had spent some time in the New Age movement. I used to go to psychics all the time. I would go for palm readings and tea leaf readings. And I actually had one psychic friend when I lived in Hollywood, and her name was, what was her name? Jenna DeAngelis, and she has since, she's fairly famous in Hollywood. She's very involved. She works with different TV shows and different movie companies. And when I went to see her, she actually told me things that they came true. They absolutely did. But you know what? Jenna, my psychic, was not a Christian. When I went to her, I was not born again, and I was not a Christian. King Saul in the Old Testament went to see a psychic, and he was told things, and he lost his life as a result of going to a psychic. And when I hear stories like that story about the woman in Brazil who is in love with a man and is planning a wedding, and some charismatic pastor says, "I have a word from the Lord," and she just calls the whole thing off, how is that any different from going to a psychic and asking the psychic to tell you what your future is going to be? Now, let's take a look at a few verses in the New Testament about signs, miracles, and wonders. Turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all in one accord, with one accord, in Solomon's porch. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, we see the apostles doing signs and miracles and wonders, and Ananias and Sapphira are falling down dead, and Peter is healing the lame man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. And lots of signs and miracles and wonders are being done. And then you flash forward to our apostle, the apostle Paul. Turn to Romans chapter 15. And let's start reading we're going to read verses 16 through 20. Romans 15, verses 16 through 20. This is the apostle Paul talking. Remember, he's our apostle. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So here you have the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about mighty signs and wonders that are being done. Let's look at one more place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are going to start, we're going to look at a couple of verses, so let's start reading in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, Paul starts to talk about himself, and the trip that he took to the third heaven. Verse 2 says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, Paul is talking about himself 14 years earlier. And he says, Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he, Paul, was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now this is where it gets good. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're almost there. I am become a fool for glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, here it is, drum roll please. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome unto you? Forgive me this wrong. So, Apostle Paul is saying that he's our apostle, that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought in him, and it was physically demonstrated in all signs and wonders and mighty deeds. But let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul was something that you and I are not. Would you like to hazard a guess what the Apostle Paul was that we are not? I'll give you 3 seconds in the chat room to see if you can quickly post for me what was the Apostle Paul that you and I are not. Kind of a trick question. Here it is. The Apostle Paul was an apostle. You are not. I am not. Now, it is very popular in charismatic and Pentecostal churches that they call themselves apostles. They are not apostles. The very last apostle to live on the face of this earth was the Apostle John. And he wrote the book of Revelation. And all the apostles were Jewish. And all the apostles were eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus Christ. So even if you were Jewish, you could still not be an apostle, because you and I have never seen with our eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always found it kind of funny that the man who teaches us that we walk by faith and not by sight, the man that teaches Christians to walk by faith in the church age, was allowed to see with his eyes in all those verses that I just read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of Paul's visit to the third heaven, the same visit that the Apostle John has in the book of Revelation, came back. Paul was not allowed to talk about what he saw. You recall that verse 4, that he says how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So when God takes the Apostle John up to heaven, he tells him to write down everything he sees in a book. And that became the book of Revelation. But when God took the Apostle Paul up to the third heaven, he showed him everything he showed John. But then he says to Paul, he says, now zip it, buddy. Don't speak a word about what you saw. So why was John allowed to write the book of Revelation? And why was Paul not allowed to write the revelations he saw in heaven? Because the reason, now God gave John and Paul the same revelation. Paul was not allowed to write about it. John was allowed to write about it. And that's because God is always dispensationally correct. Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul never, in all of the thousands of words that the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Paul, you cannot tell me one single verse in any of Paul's writings where he's giving us instructions for how we are to live under Antichrist? But I can show you in the book of Matthew. I can show you in the book of Mark. I can show you in the book of Luke. I can show you in Hebrews. I can show you in James. I can show you in Daniel and Isaiah and Zechariah. All those books tell you how to live during the reign of Antichrist. Matthew 24, Luke 21, those are instructions on how to live during the reign of Antichrist. Why does the Apostle Paul never mention that one single time? Because Christians in the church age do not go through the time of Jacob's trouble. Christians are not going to go through the tribulation. And that's why the Apostle Paul gives not one single word of instruction about living under Antichrist, because we are not here. And that is just one of my dozens and dozens and dozens of reasons why I believe that the Bible teaches clearly, obviously, that the church will not be in the time of Jacob's trouble. And I'm putting a link into the chat room, and you can find this on our website. Just go to nowtheendbegins.com, click on the tab for Bible study, click on the link for pre-tribulation rapture, and you'll come to articles just like this. 1 minute after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the Bible becomes a closed book for those who are left behind. And that's what will happen immediately following the rapture of the church. There won't be one single person on the face of the earth that will be able to do anything with the Bible. Not one. Not one single person. And that famine in Amos chapter, turn to Amos chapter 8. I spoke to you earlier about the famine, and we went to 2 Timothy chapter 4, but now let's go to Amos chapter 8. And this is the famine that's going to take place immediately after the rapture of the church at the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, we read the following. Behold, the days come that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. And that's exactly the famine that's going to take place immediately after the rapture of the church. And we only have about 3 or 4 minutes left. But let me just tell you that whenever you hear a charismatic or a Pentecostal or a Calvinist preacher, they start about talking about the rapture of the church. They talk about the blessed hope. And if they take you to Luke 21 or they take you to Matthew 24, you know instantly they are not talking about the rapture of the church. They are conflating. They are not rightly dividing. They are making the entire New Testament for the church, which you cannot do. And I am not saying that the rapture cannot happen on July 27th when the moon turns orange, but the rapture could happen tonight. It could happen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. And I guarantee you, and if you have been running all the references that we've been talking about in this program tonight, if you read the notes that Jeanette is going to post on Facebook after this program is done, if you actually study what we're talking about here, then you know that Luke 21 and Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the church and the rapture of the church. Now, there is a rapture mentioned in Luke 21, and there is a rapture mentioned in Matthew 24, but it is not a rapture of the church. It is a rapture of tribulation saints. And we can talk about that next week. But thank you so much for tuning in tonight. I hope this program has been a blessing to you. And remember, as we get closer to July 27th, the quote-unquote blood moon, just remember that whenever you hear people talking about a blood moon, they are not talking about the blood moon from the Bible. They are talking about an imaginary blood moon that was invented by people like John Hagee and Mark Biltz and Irwin Baxter and David Mead and Paul Begley for the express purpose of selling books and getting visits and clicks to their YouTube channel and to their website. And please, two people I want you to remember to pray for. Please pray for Everett Vasteen. He is dealing with a diagnosis of cancer, lung cancer. He is in the chat room right now. Please just send him a quick message and let Everett know that you're going to be praying for him. The doctors may have given him 6 months to live, but the Lord will have the last word and the final word. And please remember to pray for Cynthia, who got saved during street preaching yesterday. Please pray that the Lord will do something with her life. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. I greatly enjoyed this program. I always enjoy bringing you this program, but tonight was especially good. Really felt like the Lord showed up. Thank you for the fantastic questions. I love when you guys ask questions, and I highly encourage that. If you want to send me an email and ask me a question offline, just send me an email to info@nowtheendbegins.com. That's info, I-N-F-O, @nowtheendbegins.com. And I will do my best to answer any question you have. We always answer all the emails that we get and every question that we get about the Bible. For the last 8.5 years, we have done our best to answer each and every one of those questions. So thank you. You are now armed and ready to start your week tomorrow, and knowing that you're going to come in contact with other Christians who are going to talk to you about the blood moon on July 27th, and how great will it be that you will have an answer from the Bible for whatever they want to talk about. And that's the whole purpose of this show. Thank you so much for tuning in. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here next Sunday night for another edition of Rightly Dividing. Thank you and good night.